Nice, this is the baton. My leg of the race begins. We're so thankful for Scott and the worship team, the ways in which they lead us to worship. All right, friends, when you sit around a dining room table that is set, in the middle of the table is a centerpiece in which everything else has been arranged around. In your life, there is a centerpiece in which everything else has been arranged around. Here at Calvary, we make Jesus Christ the centerpiece in which everything else has been arranged around. We say that we are making Christ-centered communities of people fully devoted to loving God and loving others. Every table, every life, every church, every organization has a centerpiece. Let me ask you this. What has been the centerpiece of your life? Like, what has been the centerpiece in which you have arranged your calendar around? What has been the centerpiece in which you have arranged your finances around? Your hopes around, your dreams around, your family around, your marriage around, your singleness, your community around? What has been that centerpiece? My hope for you, my hope for us, is that the centerpiece of our lives in which we arrange all the other elements around is Jesus Christ. And now there are some in the room, maybe this is your first Sunday in a long time, maybe this is the first time you've ever stepped into a church, and you're wondering, why in the world would you want Jesus to be the centerpiece of your life? Like, who is this Jesus anyway? I mean, isn't he just a mythical figure, someone who was in history that history has a bad habit of forgetting? Is it just a prophet or a good teacher? Like, why would Jesus be worthy of being the centerpiece in which everything is arranged around? Well, you'd have to know who Jesus is. There's a lot of opinions out there about who Jesus is, a lot of ideas about who Jesus is. There's a lot of false religions that have portrayed Jesus inaccurately. The scriptures reveal who Jesus is. We've been looking at the summer of the ways in which God has been revealed, we have been revealed, his plan of salvation culminating in the coming of Jesus Christ has been revealed. And that Jesus Christ is the promised one. But is that it? Is he more than that? Who is this Jesus? The scriptures aren't just simply one book that one author wrote. It's a collection, like a library, with different genres from different authors from over 1,000 years, writing God's story out, human interaction with God himself as God is unfolding his plan. The clearest picture of who Jesus is, though he is revealed in all of the scriptures, the clearest picture is in the Gospels. The Gospels get its name from the word gospel, which means good news. This is the arrival of good news into the world, into our story. And it's the clearest picture of who this Jesus Christ is, for it catalogs all that he did in his teaching, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. And there's not just one gospel or just one gospel writer. There are four. And one is actually a collection of all the eyewitness accounts of that day. So what you have in the scriptures are four gospels. What are a gospel? It's the good news account, but it's this. It's the historical, reliable, peer-reviewed, footnoted, eyewitness account of Jesus Christ from multiple people, so that you can trust what has been written. This is not divine dictation by one individual. It is the collection of eyewitnesses recorded in history, peer-reviewed, footnoted for you to believe. Matthew, Mark, Luke, what we refer to as the synoptic gospels. There's a lot of similarities to them, though there are uniquenesses of each author. John, the fourth gospel, is unique in a category all of its own. He writes in his older age, probably the last gospel to be written. Having heard so much of the teachings of Jesus Christ and what people said about Jesus Christ, here is almost the final word of that generation who walked with Jesus. John was one of the disciples one of the closest disciples of Jesus that can give us the clearest picture of who he was. Now, John collected many of the examples of what Jesus did, but not all of them. He admits in his own conclusion that, gosh, the libraries of the world could not contain all that Jesus did. But he has selected this for a purpose. This is John chapter 20, verse 30. John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," that's the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, "the Son of God, and that by believing you may have, you may possess life in his name." I have written these things down. They've been verified. They've been peer-reviewed. They've been accepted by the community that witnessed them for you to believe. And having believed in his name, you would possess, you would have life. That's his aim in the Gospel of John, so that you would see the clearest picture of who Jesus is. And having seen Jesus, you would say, "I believe. And I believe that he is the centerpiece of my life." Now, who is this Jesus? So John begins his gospel this way. Matthew, Mark, Luke, really Matthew and Luke begin by helping us know who Jesus is, the one born in Bethlehem. John is going to help us understand who Jesus is before Bethlehem. And so I'm going to read the first 18 verses. And the first 18 verses kind of operate like a trailer to a motion picture movie. Like just a little teaser. That after you watch the trailer, you think, "Oh, I cannot wait to go to that movie and see all of those scenes unfolded." Or perhaps like the preface of a book, whetting your appetite, or an appetizer at a meal. It wants you, it invites you, it draws you in for more. And so the first 18 verses is John's trailer to everything that he is going to unfold in his story. And so John chapter 1, verse 1, here it is. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." This is going to be John the Baptist, not the apostle who's writing. "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray. Father, we begin a new series today in the gospel. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to behold what is true. Open our ears to hear. Open our minds and our hearts to receive your word. Father, I pray that you would take us now from where we have stepped in to Calvary this morning. Take us now into your word that's living and active. Help us see who this Jesus truly is, and help us to put him as the centerpiece of our life. We pray this in his name. Amen. John has carefully chosen his first words. He wants his audience to read these words and be transported into the larger story. I want to do something with you that Chris Barnes, who leads our middle school ministry, did with the staff earlier in this year, helping us understand what an author is doing by choosing his words. So I'm going to have you close your eyes, okay? Now some of you guys are like, ooh, bad things are about to happen, right? Like, this joke's been played on me before. It's like you go to your mom and you say, okay, mom, I want you to close your eyes and open your hands. And then, like, you put a rat in her hand. Maybe I was the only one that did it. But there's no harm that's going to come to you. You're going to close your eyes, and I want you to open your ears and listen to this. All right, where did you just go? Star Wars, right? Oh, you went to a galaxy far, far away. And who immediately was coming to your mind? Luke Skywalker? Darth Vader? Darth Vader. No one has said Jar Jar Binks. It's like, mistake. But just hearing that, all of a sudden takes you, you were just sitting in these seats, and all of a sudden you moved into a broader story. And characters, and like lightsabers, and Death Stars, or just like coming to mind. John is doing that with his audience, who has been saturated in God's story. And so when he writes, in the beginning, everyone who read that was transported, just like you were, into the story of God. The very first words in Genesis, in the beginning. What was the beginning? The beginning was God, uncreated, self-existing, enjoying himself in relationship. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, Genesis 1 says. Darkness was over the earth. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of the earth, and God said, he spoke, he used a word, let there be light, and there was light. What came from that light, piercing the darkness, was what was chaotic, what was of darkness, what was a void, is now gathered. There's now order. There's now life happening because he spoke the word. Psalm 33, verse 6 in the Old Testament says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. And John, by saying in the beginning, is connecting this Jesus to the whole story. It's not just that the story has been moving along and climaxes with Jesus. It's that the whole story is Jesus. The whole story now is going to move into our world like light moving into darkness. In the beginning was the Word. This is the description that John takes of Jesus. He is the Word. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. That's this Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Another way you could say it is this. In the beginning was God. And God was the Word. What John is helping his hearers understand about Jesus is this. Jesus is God. He's not a revelation to help you get to God. He's not a teacher to help you along to understand God simply. Jesus is God. Now that, to the Jewish mind, is astounding. We're not saying that he's three different gods. We're saying that there is one God. The Shema says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." But just in the Genesis story, the Lord, the God said, "Let there be light," in his word, and the Spirit of God was over the waters. God is one in three. God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Word was in the beginning with God and was God. There are false teachings of this Jesus held by Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, that reduce Jesus simply to a divine being, first created, the brother of Satan, or perhaps just a prophet. Those are false, heretical teachings of what the Scripture clearly articulates here, that Jesus is God. And to make sure you don't miss it, John says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Like, if you're, he has created all things. He's not a created being. He is the self-existing, eternally existing God. All things have been made through him. He is the genesis of all that we know in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the genesis. He is God himself. And so when you hear these words, you think, oh my goodness. Like, you start being wrapped up in the story of, okay, now I'm thinking about Jesus as I'm thinking about Adam and Eve. Jesus is part of that story. When I'm thinking about Noah and the grace and the judgments and the mercies, it's about Jesus. I'm thinking about Abraham and Isaac. It's about Jesus and Jacob, the true Israel, is Jesus. And I'm thinking about all of these characters like Joseph in Genesis. It's all Jesus. That's what John's doing when he opens his gospel, not in Bethlehem, but in Genesis. In the beginning, this Jesus was with God and was God. The next big marker in the Jewish mind, in the story that you're caught up in, is the story of Exodus, where God brings the people out of slavery, out of bondage in Egypt, and he brings them through the wilderness, forms them as a people, and brings them into the place of promise. And in this season of formation, where they are there at the mountain receiving God's law and being formed as a people, God gives them what's known as the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. This was a specific place that was put together that God himself would dwell with his people. It's where God and man would meet in relationship. Exodus 34:40, when the tabernacle is finished, it says the glory of God, the presence of God, came and filled the tabernacle. It dwelled with God's people. John wants you to know that that's Jesus. Here in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh," and the word we have here in English in the ESV is dwelt. You might have the word tabernacled in your translation. "It tabernacled amongst us. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus is God. He is the glory of God who's dwelling with his people. This is the story of Exodus that was a prequel to Jesus. And then another major marker of the formation of the people of Israel was the law given by Moses. This was the first grace of God, a grace to be received to form them as a people, to be a blessing to others. And here John says, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Like, lots of grace comes from God. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. What's going to be unfolded is all of the ceremonies, all of the feasts, all of the elements. Jesus is going to fulfill the law of Moses. When you say, "I'm the bread, I am the life, I am the manna, I am the Passover lamb," all of these elements were pointing to me. And so Jesus, John doesn't want you to miss it, is God. He's the glory of God in the dwelling place of God with his people. and he is the law fulfilled, grace and truth. This is a remarkable claim on who Jesus is. And we cannot just simply reduce him to a nice historical figure, a good teacher, someone who did good things. No, what you are beholding when you look at Jesus is God himself in flesh. And that he dwelt amongst us not only reveals who God is, but who humanity is. He is the God-man, truly God and truly man. And so what does it look like to be human? What does it look like to be a human being fully alive? We look at Jesus. And so our eyes are turning to Jesus as the God-man, fully God and fully human with us. In fact, verse 18 says this to us. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He, speaking of this Jesus, has made him known. And so when we walk through the Gospel of John and we watch Jesus interact with people, when we watch Jesus exchange dinner parties, what you're watching and observing is God doing these things. If you've ever wondered, what's God like? Is he generous? Let's look at Jesus. Is he patient? Let's look at Jesus. Is he forgiving? Let's look at Jesus. What does God think about me? Let's just look at Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, Jesus, John is saying, has made him known to us. And so to gather around Jesus isn't simply to be, okay, here's another teacher. No, we're gathering around God himself. That's what John is revealing. Now, one of his favorite illustrations of what does it look like for God to enter into our world is this analogy of light and darkness. So let's go back up to the top in John chapter 1, verse 4. It says, in him was life. We already know that. He's the initiator of all life, the genesis of it. And the life was the light. This is the light source of humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So that he is light, and light is the source of all life. And so the paradox he's putting in is light and darkness. Light will always represent life. Darkness will always represent death or the absence of life. In fact, this is how we often talk about darkness. We'll say something like this. Man, it just feels like the darkness in my life is so heavy right now. I feel like there's just darkness in my mind or these dark thoughts that I can't stop thinking. I'm feeling the weight of a shadow of darkness on me. I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, meaning I'm in darkness. There's a cloud in my mind. I can't see well. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's a deep valley that's dark. When we talk about darkness in our own life, we're often using words like that to describe how we long for life, but it is escaping us. Instead, it feels like the absence of life, which we call darkness, is present. And so the description of Jesus coming into our world is life entering death. We live in this domain where death is always in front of us. We are constantly losing loved ones. And what John says is the life, the source of that life, has now entered to push back darkness. This is how he describes it. And that the light would come into the world, verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was already in the world. And the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Like, the people of God that set the context up to know who Jesus is Israel. He's the one that he was going to come and fulfill all that had been promised. All the things that have been set up was so that he would step into a context and you would know it was him. And yet the majority did not receive him, though many did. But he says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so there's not simply a select few that have the privilege of receiving this light, the source of life, into their life. It says, all who did receive him. That means anyone in this room can receive him. That means it doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old, if you're single, if you're married. Doesn't mean if you're a man or a woman. Doesn't matter where you've been born, where you live, socioeconomic class. All are welcome to receive him. And all who did receive him, you know what they received? They received sonship, daughtership. They were brought into a new family. This family is the family of God. They become children of God. That means you have an identity, you have a belonging, you have an inheritance, you've got a future. That's what he's saying. And this was a work that we can't do for ourselves. I mean, we're not born into this family by flesh and blood, nor by our own wills or our merits. No, this is a divine work of God. This is what it means that God came near into our world so that we might become children of God, belonging to the family of life now and forever. And so this analogy of light is what it looks like to come into this world. Now, many people did not receive the light. Why is it that people do not like the light? John's going to unpack this in a few chapters. It's because they're scared of light. Because what does light do? It exposes, doesn't it? And if your deeds and your actions are actions and deeds that you're embarrassed of, that you're ashamed of, that you feel guilty for, that you don't tell anybody about because of the ways in which they're going to look at you, and you think the light is going to come and expose you to condemn you, you don't go to the light. But what if the light was the light that heals? What if it was the light, as John describes here, that's gracious, grace upon grace? As Jesus himself said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world. That's not why I'm shining light on the world. I've come into the world to save the world. Think about all the environments that are dimly lit. I think of all of my stories of guilt and shame, things I wish I hadn't done. I just think, okay, it happened at night, probably, and it happened in environments that were dimly lit. You too? Yeah. All right, we're on the same page, good. And then think about all the environments that preserve life, save life, give life. They're bright. Think of like a surgical room. It is filled with light. Why? Because if they're doing work on your body to remove what is corrupted, that's killing you, they want to make sure they see all of it. And they don't accidentally take something that's good and healthy. You would hate to go to a surgical center that has one candle lit. It's like, can you even see what you're doing? No, shine light. Why? That your life might be saved. Think about certain types of light, like UV lights that we bring into places that kill bacteria, that disinfect, things that harm life, that heals, brings life. Think of the way the sun actually comes into plants to cause life to happen and bear much fruit. What John wants you to know is that the light that is grace upon grace is a healing light, not to be afraid of, but for our good, to preserve life, save life, cause life to flourish. And it's the enemy who is a liar, who wants people to remain afraid of coming to the light. There's no condemnation there. There is forgiveness there. And so this light of life has now come into the world that we might receive it and live. That's what John is saying. That's what the gospel is going to unpack. Those who receive the light live. And so he goes on in this little section here to talk about what it is that the light is the light that overcomes all darkness. Let's go back up to John chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness sometimes feels like it wins, doesn't it? It's like trying to get kids into bed. It's like, come on, it's time to go to bed. No, it can't be the end of the day. I don't want to stop living this awesome life that I'm living. Or you wake up in the middle of the night. It's like, how much longer until daybreak? And it feels like darkness wins. And every morning, I think this is just an illustration that God has given us in his creation. Every morning we're reminded, light wins. Light triumphs. Life comes. So that we would know that Jesus Christ overcomes all the darkness. And John is doing this in the trailer, remember, in the preface? Because as you read the gospel, it gets darker and darker. To the point in which you think Jesus himself has been crucified and has been buried, and you might think it's over. Like the light has been extinguished. And he wants you to know from the very beginning, that's not the end of the story. Keep reading, spoiler alert, the light wins. It's like watching your favorite TV show in the first season, and it's like the main character is being chased, and you're thinking, I think he's gonna die. You're like, but he can't die. I've seen him in episode 20 or season 3. They can't kill him in season 1. John's doing the same thing for us, saying, no, this light of life overwhelms all the darkness, which is good news for you and me. Because I have things in my life that I just feel like can't be conquered until Jesus Christ conquers them. That means there's no darkness in your life right now that you're trying to hide from whoever that cannot be conquered with the light of Jesus Christ. There is no darkness that you're experiencing that will keep you there if you let the light of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, come into yours. Remember, we started by asking this question, what is the centerpiece of your life in which you have arranged everything else around? For some of us, it's like, I just put me and all my friends and all my family and everybody serves me. How's that going? Do you feel like you're fully alive? No. Some of us have put people's opinions, finances, experience, sex, whatever, as the centerpiece in which we arrange everything else around. Let me ask you this. Would you be willing to try to take Jesus Christ, as revealed here in John 1, as the author of life, the source of life, God himself, as the centerpiece, and let his life now flow into every area of your life and see how fully alive you become. Now, some of you are in this room going, is that really who Jesus is? If he's really that, I'd be willing to receive him as the centerpiece of my life. This is my invitation to you. Come and see. Just come hang out with us. For every weekend, we are going to open up this gospel, lifting Christ high, and gaze at him and see what life of his would come back into ours. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ into our life. Father, we give you thanks for that, not leaving us alone or abandoned, but that you yourself came near. Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and minds and hearts to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Father, we ask that you would do what only you can do, that you would awaken faith, that you would birth sons and daughters of God, that you would push back what is dark, what is robbing us of life, and that you would fill us with your Spirit, the Spirit of life. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.